welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Amen. It is good to be here. Well, enough of all that smushy stuff. Amen. Let us get into the word. If you have your Bibles with you, won't you find me in Matthew chapter 26? Amen. Starting at the 47th verse. And Miss Anna Hill, amen. Good to see you. And I just don't want to keep naming because I forget somebody. You're like, yeah, you came here, you named everybody in Church of Redeemer except for me. Amen. Matthew chapter 26, and then put your bookmark in there, and we're going to flip over to Luke chapter 22. Amen. It's the same story told a little different way. Amen. Matthew 26 and then Luke 22. And once you have it, say amen. 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 You are physically able to stand, I ask that you will stand with me as we read the word of God with one another. If you are physically able to, if you still need some time, say hold on. Amen. I want to thank the hospitality ministry, amen, for their wonderful breakfast. If y'all hear me yarn during the sermon, blame it on them, amen. Blame it on them. Matthew 26, hear what thus saith the word of God. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Luke 22. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and elders who come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with me with swords and clubs?" Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let us look to the Lord for prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the privilege and honor to worship you. We thank you for what our eyes have seen and what our ears have heard already. Thank you for fellowship of men. Thank you for the fellowship of the body of Christ. And this, God, we give you praise, for we know, Lord, you are so worthy of our praise. For when some of us felt like we did not have a father, you were our father. And so, God, we love you for taking care of us, for caring for us when others would not. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we enter into your word. God, open our hearts that we may receive what you have to say. Touch our minds that we may remove any distractions, Lord, that will cause us to be engaged by what you have to say. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, that people may hear, not hear nor see me, but hear and see Christ our Lord. And this, God, will we give you praise. Speak to to our hearts, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And that verse 52 in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, "Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs?'" Amen. Today I want to tag this text and attempt to preach from the thought, menace to society. Menace to society. I believe the year was 1993 when this critically acclaimed motion picture, Menace to Society, happened to arrest the attention of our nation. For during 1993, our nation had recovered from 12 years of Reagan and Bush policies that had entrenched the greedy and had exterminated the needy. For our nation was also recovering from the shock of rebellion after witnessing with full view of cameras the outright brutal beating of one Rodney King in South Central Los Angeles. For in the midst of this recovery, the movie Menace to Society made its way through the cinematic scene and gripped the attention of many by displaying the raw and gritty reality that is portrayed in the horrors of the hood and inner city. It portrayed the pathology of poverty that handcuffs those with hope, those that have hope, by those fighting against them with systemic oppression. For this movie was narrated by a brother who starred in it by the name of Kane, for those who remember this movie. For Kane is a brother with strikes against him as he approaches the plate of life to participate in the game called life. Notice that Cain, y'all, is born to a father that happens to be a drug dealer and a mother who happens to be hooked on the drugs that his daddy is selling to his mama. As a consequence, he witnesses the bad reality of domestic dysfunction by drug addiction and physical abuse and becomes a product of his own environment. Well, Cain turns 18. He graduates from high school, and his parents, who are religious folks, become increasingly frustrated due to the fact that they see that Cain appears to have no ambition of rising from the environment that he is living in. For Cain, my brothers and sisters, is being lured and pulled by the hood and the violent life he is living with his friend by the name of Old Dog, played by Lorenzo Tate. But Cain is also in a Love Jones situation, for there is a sister by the name of Ronnie, played by one Jada Pinkett Smith, and as a result, he is in an emotional tug of war for Cain's attention and affection. For will Cain kick it with his homie, or will he leave with young Ronnie, who is wanting to move to the ATL for a better life? Well, this is the plot and scene of the movie known as Menace to Society. And there are several quotes that struck me in this movie that I would like to share with us. For one of the quotes was by his friend Old Dog, who simply said this as his grandparents, Cain's grandparents, were trying to kick spiritual truths to him. Cain interrupted them and said, "Listen, you talking all that God stuff, but if God really exists and if God really cared about us, would he have placed us in this mess of an environment so that we would be attacked by all of the stuff that we are attacked by? I don't think God really cares about black people. God, if he cared about us, why would he put us in this messed up situation?" Now, before you start talking about Old Dog, you need to realize that there are some people in this life who have contradictions about God because of their community environment and how they have been raised by their family. Not everybody has been to church. Not everybody gets to hear the word of God. Not everybody gets to have some of the privileges that we are able to give to our children. But there are some people that grow up in this world that have strikes against them, that live in bad realities. And when one person talks to them about God, they feel like they can't see God. God. Why? Because their community and environment contradicts everything about the God above that people say to believe in. I hear you out there. You're trying to be all snooty, but there are people that are like that. And instead of judging these people, we need to have sympathy on these people, because we were once like them, not believing in a God because of our environment and our situation. But somehow God reached in our hearts in spite of the environment that we were in and drew us closer to him, not because somebody made us believe in God, but God had to have an encounter with us outside of what people say who God really is. And that's what I come to share this morning, is that some people have a contradiction of God based on their community and how they have grown up. But guess what? You don't have to live in the worst part of town to experience the contradictions in this life, because every now and then, everything that you believe about God will get contradicted by the stuff that happens around you. You don't believe me? I know all of y'all are good God-fearing Christians, but how many of us at sometimes may question in the back of our mind, God, what in the world is going on in here? I know some of y'all use different kind of colorful language, but some of us who Christian and say, we say, God, what in the world is going on in here? For when we see Jeff Bull kind of Sessions trying to justify an immigration policy that separates families from their children, we say, God, what in the world is going on in here? Didn't he read Matthew chapter 2 that talks about how the parents of Ramah cried out because their children were being separated at the edict of King Herod? No, that's not good Christian policy, Jeff Bull Connor Sessions. No, that's not good Christian ethics, Donald Trumped up Trump. No, that is evil in this world, where you try to justify your evil with scripture. But that ain't new, because even the devil knows how to use scripture to justify his evil doings to make what is right look good. He said we justify it. And so we look at these contradictions. But hold on, y'all. I have one more quote, and it's from King's buddy by the name of Butler. Butler says to Cain, if you're a black man, you're hunted and hunted and you're hunted and you are the prey. And isn't that still true in the year of 2018, that to be black and male is to have a bullseye on your back? You can't go to Starbucks to do business without somebody calling the police on you and saying you're doing something wrong. You can't have police go through the neighborhood without trailing you because you drive a $75,000 car and you don't look like you fit in this kind of neighborhood to be able to drive this type of car. We are still patrolled. We are still have a bullseye on our back, and it doesn't matter who's in the White House. You can be in the White House and still have a bullseye on your back. You can still be looked at wrong. And that's what Butler says. I don't care who you are, when you've been to, what environment you are. If you are still colored and have still colored, there is a bullseye on your back. And Menace to Society arrested the attention of the nation. Why? Because of its depiction of the honesty of what goes on in impoverished inner cities. But before we blame people and call them menace to society, let's check the sounds, the symptoms, and the spirit that exists in the hood. For in the hood, you have gang guns and gangsters. In the hood, you have drugs, drinking, drunks, and drive-bys. In the hood, you have homelessness, helplessness, and hopelessness. In the hood, you have pimps, prostitutes, and poverty. That's what exists in the hood. But since some of y'all ain't feeling me, let me see if my millennials can handle what I'm saying. Because one by the name of Sean Carter said it like this: I'm from the place where the church is the flakiest, where dudes praying to God so long they become atheists, where you can't put a vest away and say I'll wear it tomorrow, because the day after we'll be saying, man, I just saw him yesterday. I'm a block away from hell, not enough shots away from straight cells, an ounce away from a triple beam, still using a hell weight scale. You're laughing, you know the place well, where the liquor stores and base are well, and government, forget government, dudes politic themselves, where we all call the cops A-team, because they hop out of van hands and spray things. And life expectancy, so low we making our wills at the age of 18. Where how you get rid of guys who step out of line to solidify their reps. So tell me, when I rap, you think I give a hoot who criticize? If the thing is a lie, God strike me dead. And I got a question, are you forgiving guys that look just like me? Well, never know. One day I pray you and say, if I ever blow, I'll let the world know. Mistakes ain't exactly what takes place in the ghetto. Promise fulfilled, but still I feel my job ain't done. Cup off a lung from where I'm from, son, ain't nothing nice. In other words, Jay-Z says, when you look at the horrors of the hood, don't judge me because of the stuff that I do. You need to understand that the menace is not me. The menace is the environment that creates me. And maybe I'm going a little ahead of myself, but that's the word today, that society says that before we label certain villains as menaces, maybe the real menace in this society is the climate that is created of the menaces to society. The menaces of society aren't the kings of this world, but no, the menaces to society are the oppressive systems, the corrupt institutions that create the kings of this world. And that's where we find ourselves, y'all, in our text this morning. For this is a system that's created for menaces. For John's gospel lets us know that Peter cuts, or Matthew's gospel lets us know that Peter cuts off the ear of their enemy. And as a consequence, Jesus finds himself with the shadows of the bloody cross hanging over top of him. Why? Because around the corner, the next day is Calvary, Jesus' date with death in the grave. And Jesus has just finished praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. For Jesus requests attention from his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to pray with him. But the text says, instead of praying with them, they go to sleep on Jesus. Redeemer, isn't it a sad shame and a sin that sometimes the folks that's closest to you are the ones that will sleep on you? It's those who become insensitive to what's going on in your life. Why? Because they so wrapped up with the junk in their own life, they can't be sensitive to the stuff and the crisis that's going on in your life. They become insensitive to Jesus' quest, and instead of resting and praying with Jesus, they go to sleep on Jesus. The Bible says when they go to sleep, Jesus begins to pray. But in Luke 22, verse 43, we find some good news. Because the text says, when Jesus starts to pray, angels come and strengthen him. Can I take my time? When he's praying, the angels from heaven come and strengthen him. And as a result, Jesus starts praying harder. Why? Because God is so good in that when other folks go to sleep on you, God knows how to send an angel to give you just what you want at the right time. And some of y'all have found that to be true, that when you pray and ask somebody to pray for you, but they forgot to pray for you, God sent the angel to strengthen you. And when you felt the strength and power of Almighty God, it made you pray more earnestly and more fervently than once you prayed before you got on your knees and asked God to see about you. Maybe I'm in the wrong place, but has anybody ever tried prayer with Almighty God? Won't God do it when you pray to him? Won't he give you more strength, more power, more love, more peace to let you know you should keep on praying? Because there's nothing like praying with God, because when you pray with God, you end up getting more strength. Text says he prays and God sends angels. And I wonder, have you ever felt like you were left by yourself? Then God stepped in. And when God stepped in, he stepped in at the right time with the right person and gave you the right energy that you needed to keep right on going. God says, keep on praying. And the text says, when Jesus finishes praying, he gets off his knees and goes to the disciple and says, come on, we got work to do. And at that moment, when they get up to go, a crowd of Roman soldiers come to Jesus with clubs and swords, which lets us know that just because you get off your knees and you feel good, don't mean that the devil ain't coming around the corner for you. Matter of fact, the reason why you pray makes someone to come see about you, because he wants to test whether you not pray, but whether you believe the prayer that you pray. And he says, they come to him with clubs. And swords. Because they ready to do battle, Redeemer. All because Jesus prayed. Sometimes praying is risky business. Because when you decide you want to talk to God, best believe all the demons in hell are listening and are in tune to test your faith, to believe, to see if you believe. And they do it, he does it, and they come with the swords. They come with an army to arrest Jesus. And Jesus sees them. When Jesus sees them, is that who I think that is? Who's leading the way? No. It's none other than Judas leading the empire to betray Jesus. And the text says, when he leads them, he says, listen, the one that I kiss is the one that you should arrest. Which lets us know that everybody that's kissing on you don't really love you. You better watch folks who want to try to give you a holy kiss, because those are some of the folks who will betray you at the right time for the right money and the right position. I know that's right, in church. They'll kiss you on your cheek but have their own agenda to betray you. Y'all acting too much. I mean, have you ever had somebody show you some affection, some love, and gave you a kiss? But soon as it got close, when things got to where it needed to be and there was a position that was up for grabs, they stepped on the necks of others just to get what you're trying. Matter of fact, they said something bad about you just so that you couldn't get what they're trying to get. You have to watch some people. You can't tell all your dreams or all your good stuff. You tell everybody. Some people, you just sometimes you got to keep it in the closet. Don't share it with nobody but you, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and wait for God to bless you and reveal to the world what he's going to do for you. Jesus finds himself betrayed, and the disciples see what's going down. Judas, Peter, pulls out the sword. And the text says, Peter says, Lord, should we fight? Because you know we brought our weapons with us. In other words, Jesus, want me to handle this for you? That ain't nothing but a thing. I have a sword that could take them out. Do you see the picture, y'all? It's 11 disciples plus Jesus. And they say, we have swords. A whole army comes to them. And they're going to pull out a sword. Of 11 disciples are going to pull out their sword. Peter is seen here as being a menace to society because he has weapons to kill and destroy. But hold on. Is he the menace to society, or is it the Roman soldiers who come to confront 12 disciples? Now, last time I looked, a multitude of Roman soldiers is more than 12 little disciples. And the Romans are the oppressive armies to the Jewish people. So it's not Peter trying to bring a fight to them. The fight is coming to Peter and the disciples. And Peter and the disciples, because of a systemic oppression of evil, doesn't know anything but what else to do than to fight against the system. Do y'all see this? We're fighting against a system that we didn't bring the fight to the system. The system has brought the fight to us. And so for some of us, the only way we know how to react is to react negatively. But don't get so upset at them reacting negatively if all they know is negative. Because the menace to society isn't our young black brothers who have guns, even though they shouldn't and shouldn't be killing one another. They only know what they experience. If they were in the suburbs living a peaceful and calm life, you think that we'd be carrying as many guns as we have? No. The menace to society at the top filters in the guns in the inner city communities so that they can call us on the 6 o'clock news, a menace. Mr. Lingo, Peter packing. Now, I'm not trying to justify what some of y'all bring to church. Sorry. But Peter is hanging with Jesus packing. Peter pulls out the sword and swings it and cuts off Malchus' ear. But hold on. The reason why he cuts his ear off is because when Malchus sees the sword, Peter's probably going for the head. But because Malchus has duck moves, he steps back and he gets the ear cut. Jesus sees it. Jesus, in a non-violent protest, picks his ear up and with grace heals the enemy. Jesus says, listen, as the young folks say, y'all wildin', because I can call my daddy. And he has 12 legions that can take out everything that's around us. But I'm going to show you what a nonviolent protest looks like. I'm going to take the enemy's ear and heal them. And do you know what, y'all, what we see? We see the last miracle of Jesus before he dies on the cross, which lets you and I know that before we leave this earth, we ought to find our enemy and do something good for them so that we can look like Jesus. That's my word, Redeemer. Jesus says the menace to society isn't the menace, it's the society that creates him. And Jesus says, watch what I'm going to do as Pastor Heath gets ready to take his seat. I'm going to take charge over the situation and community. And whereas the situation creates a climate for violence, I'm going to stop the cycle of violence by the strength of my spirit. That's what we've been called to do, church. Brothers, strength of Jesus ought to live within the brothers in the church so that Sunday just becomes a rally point for us to get back outside in the society and change the climate. All right, I know y'all ready for me to sit down because I am too. Let me give you these three. The first thing Jesus teaches us is that you need to have some standards to stand on. Why is that? Because if you don't stand for something like your daddy and my daddy and your mama and my mama said, you'll fall for anything. Why? Because it's your convictions that give you courage in any circumstance to stand. It's your principles that give you power in any predicament. And when you know who you are, who you belong to, and why you exist, I don't care where you are on this earth, you can stand with some conviction because you know who you belong to. That's why I love Trinity Church in Chicago, because they say we're unapologetically black and unashamedly Christian. In other words, we got best of both worlds. We know who we are culturally, but also we know who we are spiritually. And because we infuse the two, we become a mighty force in this world. Kenyatta Johnson was here. He would say, listen, we had peace, not guns, because this is what was happening. They came with swords. And guess what? You're not tough because you have reacted to somebody who's pushing your buttons. If they push your buttons, all that means is that they control your panel. And if they control your panel box, that means they know how to take you up and down, up and down, up and down. And I made my mind up, Redeemer, that I'm not going to let anybody bring me down to their level where they can push my buttons. You may think you're showing your manhood, but really your manhood has been taken because you're reacting to them instead of responding accordingly to your convictions. A real man is a man who can say, just because you are a fool doesn't mean I'm going to be a fool. No, I'm going to stay the course and do what I've been called to do. Jesus has these standards that he's standing on, because Jesus says, put away your sword. Now discover that the most powerful people don't have to pack anything. Martin Luther King Jr. changed this nation with weapons without using weapons of mass destruction and led a revolution without firing one gunshot. But he carried the weapon called love. And when you have love in your heart, hate can never bring you down. Hate can't make you act out of character because love reigns in your heart. He had standards. Put away the sword. But then secondly, not only should you have standards to stand on, but secondly, guess what? We all have a security that empowers us. Verse 53 in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is showing them the security that they have. Because you have to know that you have a security that will empower you. Jesus says, put away your sword, I have this. Don't you realize that I could call my daddy and he'll swoop down 12 legions, ooh, Lord, to protect us, and he would do it like. You have to understand the cultural significance of the context, because a legion was contingent of at least 6,000 Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers were used to enforce the oppression of Rome and the colonies around Rome. So when Jesus uses the word legion, Jesus is saying, I'm going to use one of the words of the empire to let you know that my daddy is really running this thing. He'll send 12 legions. That's a legion for Jesus and a legion for each disciple. For when you read Isaiah chapter 37, verse 6, the text says that one angel, get this, one angel took out 1,085 enemies. One angel. But Jesus says, I have 12 legions. That's 6,000 per legion for 72 legions. Now you do the math. If one angel can handle 1,085 enemies, what you think that 12 legions can do to people who try to do you wrong? He says, stop relying on your own power and strength and rely on. Damn. Well, I got, okay, I'm almost done. Y'all not shouting. I'm not shouting. Because y'all don't see it. Jesus is saying, I have unseen help. That's security. You tripping off of what you can see. Trump. Jeff Sessions, DeVos, Sandra Huckabee. You tripping off of what you can see, but Jesus says, I trip off of what I don't see. It's security. All right, y'all, I'm getting out here. But let me see if I can paint this picture of unseen security. Can I do it real fast? Okay. President Barack bad Obama, when he was getting elected to the presidency, because it was the first black man to become, or what this story says, as the first black president, comes, he has so many hate and death and threat mails that they have to heighten up security. So what they did was, is that when he went to one of the meetings before his presidency, he went to go meet with some dignitaries and some clergymen. And the White House said, we're sending President, soon to be President Barack Obama. And so what they did was, the 2 days before the actual meeting, they sent some agents. The agents scoped out the meeting area, but they just didn't scope out where they were going to be. They went down 8 blocks down to scope out what was going on. They had soldiers. They had agents on the streets. They had agents on the roof. They had agents inside of apartments and buildings. They had agents that would be in the back of them, so that when President Barack Obama came in, he would have perfect security. But President Barack Obama, on the day that he arrived there, did not know where the security was. The security was there, but it was unseen to Barack. But Barack could walk into the meeting calm, cool, and collective because Barack knew, I didn't have to see my security. I already knew security was available. It wasn't seen, but it was unseen. And that's all I'm trying to say to y'all in Redeemer, is that you got unseen security. You got security in the back of you, security in the front of you, security on both sides on you. And that security called the Holy Ghost. He'll protect you from danger, seen and unseen. He'll keep you safe when there's violence in your life. And I'm done, y'all, because the Bible says that they get there, and Jesus not lets them know that the security, but he lets them know that whenever somebody is harmed and hurt, you need to learn the theology of that you gotta heal them anyhow. That even when your enemies do you wrong, you need to learn how to heal them anyhow. Because Luke's version, Peter says he cuts off the ear, and Jesus says, no more of this. Jesus touches the enemy. enemy ear and heals them. Jesus heals the one that came to do him hurt, because Jesus said or understood that in order to get things done in this world, you got to learn how to reset the atmosphere. When you walk with Jesus, you have no business being a thermometer. You got to have thermostatic power, because the thermometer only registers the temperature, but a thermostat regulates the temperature in the environment. A thermometer only is controlled by the environment. A thermostat controls the environment. And when you know God for yourself, brothers, you shouldn't be controlled by what people say and do to you. But know that God's given you the power to reset the atmosphere in church. Reset the atmosphere in your community. Reset the atmosphere with your family. Reset the atmosphere at your job. And that's my word as I take my seat. Reset the atmosphere. It's not enough to go over there and pray about it. But we got to say there's something wrong in this situation. There's no job in this environment. The poor performing schools are in this environment. Broken families are in this environment. No recreational activities are in our environment. And so stop complaining about what you don't have and learn how to build what God gives unto you. Redeemer, I'm out of here. But Deacon Nix talked to me, and Deacon Nix said, yeah, you know, we still got that land over there. I said, y'all, that still belongs to y'all? He said, yeah, that's our land. But we just need somebody to take us into the land so that we can build upon it. And I sat there and thought to myself, all y'all need is somebody who knows how to reset the atmosphere. And when you find somebody that will reset the atmosphere, he'll take or she.